Would you stand with me, please? I want to pray for Brother Marquardt. Had a really bad fall yesterday. Went into the hospital, and he's still recovering. He doesn't look very good. Lots of blood and abrasions and so forth. Fell on his driveway. But all things work together for good. And there's some things I've had to go through that really were for my benefit. I don't know. God does. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon Brother Marquardt, God, and everyone that stands in this sanctuary and those that are listening. God, that you'd bless them and keep them and put your hand upon them and protect them. You're a great God. The most precious thing on this planet is your saints. We ask your blessing and protection. Bless the offering and the tithes in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're standing, if you turn to John, the 13th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Every time I read this, I think of how he already knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him that night. And he took the towel of a servant, knelt at the feet of Iscariot, and washed his feet. I can't comprehend that kind of love and mercy, but that's our God. Lord, bless your word. Anoint it. Touch it as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'd also turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Here Paul is warning the church at Philippi. And he's saying in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Sometimes we have to hear the same thing over and over again just to be safe. "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Some 30 years ago, I preached a message entitled "Beware of Dogs." I remember getting a sign from the hardware store, "Beware of Dogs," and taping it to this pulpit. I think it was 1994. It's one of the few messages that I ever get requests for. Every time I go to Mexico, Brother Wakefield says, "Can you bring that message on beware of dogs?" You know, one of the reasons for that is there's a whole generation of dogs that belong to nobody in Mexico. They just wander around looking for a free meal wherever they can. I suspect there's a church like that. I think the reason they wanted to hear that is because it talks about how I was bitten several times, you know, and It was tragic for me, but it was humorous for a lot of other people. Well, that's what that message was about, but not this message tonight. Here, Paul is warning the church that there are evildoers out there to do us harm. We can't be naive enough to think that there are people that always are looking out for us and want to do us good. Verse 3 said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." The word evil is translated worthless, and the word worker, teachers. And the word concision in the Greek is to cut down. In other words, worthless teachers who will want to cut down the church. They'll always be there. It's not important. You know, less church, less restrictions, make it easier for me. They're compared to dogs, not cute little cuddly dogs, you know, but more like attack dogs ready to bite and devour. They tear you apart. You have to understand, not all people who are labeled Christians really have the best thing for you. Now, I like most dogs. Anybody ever have a dog or have a dog now? A lot of people who have dogs, and I do like most dogs, but they are all different in personality and in temperament. I found that out. I've had many dogs over the years, and when one dies, we say to each other, "That's it. We're never going to get another dog." And then a month later, we really need to get a dog, you know? There's something about the companionship. There's a wonderful thing of being greeted at the door by a dog. And since we've been pastoring, I've had 5 dogs, and every one of them have been different. Just bear with me a little bit. Number 1, Amos was a Springer Spaniel. My wife's dog was not my dog, didn't really like me that much. It was always sitting next to her, sweet and friendly 1 minute and ready to bite you the next. And I found that out the hard way. He bit me in the face, he bit me in the foot. There were times where I came to church with crutches because I walked through the bedroom in the middle of the night and he got scared and decided to eat me. Amos is now in purgatory. Do you know anybody like that? Nice 1 minute, ready to bite your head off the next minute. Number 2 was Colton. A Bernese Swiss Mountain dog is 150 pounds of loving fur, with the emphasis on fur, always leaning on you, wanting to be close to you. He would even share his bones with the neighbor dog. The neighbor dog would come in, steal his bones, and he just kind of looked, And for a big dog, he was afraid of everything. I remember once there was a toad on our patio. He could not come in because he was afraid of the toad. 150 pounds, afraid of a toad. Know anyone like that? They'll share whatever they have, but they're so afraid of some things. After he died, we said, "No more dogs." But then 2 months later, we changed our mind, and we got another dog. Number 3 was 2 dogs, 2 Tibetan terriers. They convinced us that it would be a lot easier to handle 2 dogs than 1 dog, and they were wrong. They were both brothers from the same litter, and we named them Smith and Wesson. But as brothers, they were continually fighting, I mean to the point of blood. We could not separate them. We couldn't do anything in order to make them friendly with their brothers. They just couldn't get along. I'm starting to think this is a good message. So we sent one packing, and then we renamed Smith to Winchester. The thing about Chester was that he was always looking for a way to escape our yard. You know, every morning he would go along the fence line to see if there was some little loophole that he could get out and be free. This stuff will preach, folks, if you listen. And the worst part of his personality was he would scream all the way to the groomers. He just didn't want to be changed. He didn't want to have his hair cut. I've heard some people like that, looking for loopholes and resisting any kind of change in their life. I'm going to get to the preaching in a minute. Number four is Kimber, also a name of a gun. A 200-pound Newfoundland that we've had now for 6 years. He's still there. I still keep feeding him and feeding him. The best dog we've ever had, barring none. It's the first female dog that we have ever had and the most affectionate dog we've ever had. We bought Kimber some toys. They're kind of big toys, and she would lay on her side and just kind of rock the toys. There's a motherly instinct in here, wanting to love people. And sweet, affectionate, gentle, always wanting our attention. If there's any person near, she's got to be there in order to get petted. But her greatest quality is that she is so humble. When she approaches you, her eyes are cast down, and then she walks over and wants you to somehow caress her or love her up, you know? I've never seen a dog more gentle or more affectionate. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the second chapter, and verse number 2. This is the first time the word worship is used in the New Testament, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And if you look at that Greek word, here's the definition of it, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. So God relegates worship as a dog that is so in love with its master that it licks his hand. So there's some visuals, if you will. Nothing could cause this dog to be mean or angry in any way. And there's some wonderful people who were just like that. They want to be around everybody. They want to know about you. They want to be close to you. And no matter what you do to them, they're not going to get angry. They're not going to get mean. And that's a true definition of worship. And now if you turn with me the Old Testament to Micah, chapter 6, and verse number 6. You ever wonder what really, really pleases God? It says in verse number 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what pleases God. Man has been asking God since the very beginning, "What can I do in order to really please you?" And there's a lot of strange ideas through various religions and, in fact, even inflicting pain upon ourselves, thinking that God would really like that. His answer is, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before me. Humility is the key ingredient to getting close to God. Now, you can know the word, you can sacrifice many ways, yet not walk humbly before him, and consequently, you cannot get close to God unless you humble yourself before God. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or put down, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The only way you can get a promotion from God is to humble yourself before God. Take a look at Psalms, the 34th chapter. Verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, save such as be of a contrite spirit. He's close to them. You know, you come in here and things haven't gone well, and you feel down, you feel forsaken, and God is right there. If you think you can do this thing on your own, God's far off from you. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, I'll tell you, if you're ever down, God's right there to revive you, to allow you to feel his spirit. Over the years, I've been able to be acquainted with a lot of different influential people, important for various reasons, money, position, title. Generally, they're not humble, but kind of bragging, kind of proud. And this world has a tendency to give them more attention than most, perhaps attracted to what they have or who they have become. And that seems so important to them. But did you know that we are on a first-name basis with the high and lofty one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, we're not haughty about that. That God would let me know who he is and that he loves me. And the reason God gives us our access to this holy one in a high and lofty place is because we have a contrite and humble spirit. I did a research of scriptures to find out what elevates us to God's sight, what causes God to promote us and bring us closer to him. And while worship is so important because he inhabits the praise of his people, prayer, sacrificial giving, and knowledge and fasting are essential to having a close relationship with God. Yet without a broken and humble spirit, we're always going to be an arm's length away from God. If I ever get to the place where I think I'm something or somebody, I might as well sit down, because God can't use someone like that. I remember being in the service and in basic training, always there was a leader of the platoon of one of the recruits, and they put a armband with a sergeant stripe on it, and I saw people become monsters because they got authority, and they never had authority before, and now they're going to exercise that authority. Where is the high and lofty places? Well, 1 Peter 3:4 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek or humble and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. When a stream flows down a mountain, it always seeks the lowest point for which to go to. The power and the blessings that come from God always seek to flow through the most humble and contrite people, because that's where he gives his power. Not the most talented, not the hardest working, not the most intellectual people, but those who have humbled themselves before God and man to say, God, if somehow you can use me, oh God. And God says, yes. God wants to use Moses. And he says, God, I'm not eloquent in speech. Perfect. God wants to use the underdog, if you will. There's one standing before you. The dilemma God has to deal with in our lives is this. God wants to bless people with prosperity, both in the natural and in the spirit. But when God does that, we are subject to changing our mantles. We can suddenly turn in our humble suit for a suit of pride and self-will and superiority, because look how God has blessed me. You know, we have to all guard against those things. If every one of us came in here with that contrite spirit and humbling, there would be a move of God like we have never seen before. God's blessings will not run uphill. He seeks those of a low position. An evangelist can be blessed because of humility and then lose the blessings and anointing because, well, now well known for what God did, not him. The same is true when a small church becomes a large church. Sometimes there is no more humility to the church, but look what the Lord has done through me, through us, our programs, you see. Or the humble saint that now has a position of leadership and changes completely. And it is only humility that will allow the blessings to flow to us. God holds back blessings unless we're at that point where we could drop to our knees at any time and say, who am I that God would be mindful of me? That's why God loved David so much. God illustrates all of this through Peter's letter. If you'll go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse number 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. I need a position. I need to let him know that I'm nothing. And be clothed, the Bible says, in humility. That word clothed here in the Greek means an apron being a badge of servitude. It's like the towel that Jesus put on, identifying himself as a servant, where none of his apostles would wash anybody's feet. It is said that the servant fastens a white towel to their belt to distinguish them from those who need to be served. And that's what Jesus did. God looks for our badge of humility that we may serve others at his request. What can I do for you? When we come to church, we should be looking to, how can I serve somebody else? How can I minister to somebody? We are all ministers, and there are times when each of us needs somebody to minister to us. And God will reveal that to us if we have that spirit of humility. He that may exalt us in due time because of it. It's the only way God promotes. It's the only way that we can get close to God. If you turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, very familiar, and verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. I know there are a lot of you that are doing things for other people, always behind the scenes, putting together Sunday school lessons and making phone calls and fasting and doing a lot of things. And although the ministry in this church doesn't see it, God does. And He rewards. When you're in the armed forces, everyone wears the same uniform. But the only thing that distinguishes the leaders from those that are in the army is the emblem or rank on their sleeve or on their hat. I remember when I was in the army and I got my corporal stripes. Well, I thought I really was something, you know. And then I got a sergeant stripes, and that gave me more authority. And then 4 stripes for a staff sergeant. Just a piece of cloth on a sleeve, but it gave me authority over soldiers. And what gives us authority over other people and in the sight of God is a little fabric of humility. God says, "Okay, now I can hand you the scepter, the authority," you see. Up until that point, He can't trust us, you see. All of us wear the same uniform in the eyes of God, washed in the blood, sanctified by His Spirit. But we have to get to that same level where the blessings of God flow down to us. But God is looking for the emblem of our uniform that gives us the greatest authority from above. It's the emblem of humility, preferring other people more than ourselves. It shouldn't be, "What can you do for me?" But what can I do for you? Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue." The word reverence here in the Greek means with downcast eyes. And when I read that today, I was thinking, that's my dog, you know? Just sometimes I look at her and she'll put her head down like, don't look at me. And when you get to the place where you walk in here and think, you know what? I'm feeling the presence of God, but I don't deserve this. You're so merciful. God said, yes. Yes. It shows respect and love and humility to God and to other people. One of the favorite scriptures I see in the Bible is in Matthew 11 and 11. It really gives you an idea of what God really loves. It says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our goal should always be the least in the kingdom of God. You know, who, me? I remember being asked to preach and saying, "Please don't ask me, please. Just let me teach my Bible studies. I don't want to be in the spotlight at all. And I remember my pastor being persistent, no, this is what you need to do. Not knowing what God was preparing me for. The problem we have with our nature is we always struggle between humility and authority, choosing to seek meekness rather than power. But if we choose a broken and contrite spirit, God has a promotion for us. God chooses Israel because it was the least of the people. God chose Israel's first king, Saul, in 1 Samuel 10. God chose Saul through a process of humility. The first king, if you're going to have a resume for God, is saying, okay, how humble are you? God chose the smallest of the tribes of Israel, the least of the families of that tribe, and then the humblest of that family to be king, who was Saul. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 20. It's a really amazing scripture. It says, and when Samuel had caused all of the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken, the smallest of all 12 tribes. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machir was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. I know God chose me, but I really don't think I should be king. Are you sure there isn't somebody else that is more worthy to be king? So he says, if you want me to lead God's people, somebody who doesn't even know enough to come out of the rain, I'll do it, but it's got to be you. But then later, things changed. Go to 1 Samuel the 15th chapter, and verse 17, Samuel comes back to Saul, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And then, of course, God took his kingdom away, because he said the people wanted. No. There's a real challenge for pastors because they want to be people pleasers and not humble themselves before God and say, what is it, Lord? We gotta do that. And of course, Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. He chose to step down from the celestial throne of glory. I can't even imagine what it was like. And robed himself with the mantle of humility. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Perfect example. I'm not the example. You're not the example. It's Christ himself. Take a look at Philippians, the second chapter. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I can't imagine. But then the Bible says, all power in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. Why? Because of the humility Many times when God prompts us to adorn ourselves with a broken and contrite spirit is when we need it the most but desire it the least. Maybe he brings situations into our lives in order to cause us to be humbled or have a broken spirit, because he recognizes that's the only way you're going to get power. Someone has to wrong me and take advantage of me to get me to the place where I can kneel down and wash feet of somebody that I don't think deserves it. At that point, we instinctively want to exchange the coat of humility for a coat of authority and power. I'll show you. And that isn't what Jesus did. The highest rank we can achieve in God's army is a position of humility, because God just cannot resist it. He has to be with us. It seems like if we go on any extended fast, this flesh just kind of crumbles. We're weak, and we rely on God. I feel if I get to that place of fasting and prayer, it's like God's right there, you know? Because I have decided to put down this flesh, humble myself. God, what is it that you want? And that's where the authority is. That's where God answers prayer. That's where God gives us power. Amen. And then it's his authority, not our authority. We never have authority. That isn't his authority. And I believe that God wants to promote somebody here tonight. I believe that God wants to induce somebody here tonight with power. And, you know, sometimes our concept is, well, if I do this and I do that and I be this and sacrifice that, well, it'll naturally be there. And that isn't necessarily the case. It's God, who am I that you are mindful of me? Hallelujah. That's how I feel so many times. I said to my wife just this week, I said, you know what, after 40 years of preaching, I would think it would get easier and I wouldn't get all uptight about it or wonder, oh, you know. Sundays and Wednesdays are, you know, you might think, well, this is just a routine, you just do that. No, it's like, God, you got to be in this. Because I'm nothing without you. Amen. And that's true for each and every one of us. God, if you're not in it, you know, glory to God. Thank you for being so patient and listing all my dogs. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I find it so amazing that the word worship would be described in the Greek as a dog licking the hand of his master. And so many times, and I know most of you have experienced that, for no other reason, the dog just comes up to me, licks my hand, sometimes my face. Why? Didn't give you a bone, didn't do anything for you. But I just want to do that. And that's a type and a shadow of God. It's not church night. Just want to tell you, thank you for all you've done, all you've given me. I'm not worthy, but I'm grateful. The altar's open. Would you come?